I'm just really grateful that you are here today. God is here today. And it kind of feels like it's a hangover a little bit for some of you. Is that what's going on? I mean, when clapping, I heard a... it's been a great weekend. We had a great Christmas Eve service. And I don't know if you noticed or not, maybe it was gone, but when I was driving in today, one of the coolest things I've ever seen is we had a big rainbow. Did any of you see the big rainbow coming in today? You bet. And I just knew, I says, dear God, thank you so much. You know, we're building a building. And I was really looking for that pot of gold when I came into the service today. Did you? I didn't see it. But, you know, I know God is here. And as we're looking at 2011, there's just wonderful prospects about what God wants to do to build his kingdom as he expresses the building of his kingdom through New Life Church, because we're just a part of that. You know, this whole thing isn't about New Life Church, and we know that. It's not about any single church. It's about God expressing his love through people. And he has a lot of different ways of expressing his love through a lot of different churches, a lot of different types of churches. Got a note from pastors wanting to start a new church in Fairfield, one of the most difficult places to start a church in Northern California. And so we always send at least a $100 Starbucks card as soon as we find out and says, hey, you're going to be meeting a lot of new people that, you know, your cup of tea is going to be what they need to hear more about Jesus. And so we're all about that. We're all about investing in building the kingdom. But God also does have a unique concern for seeing new life continue to flourish along with the other churches. It's never God's will that one church flourishes at another church's expense. That's never God's way or economy of what he wants to do. He wants us all just to be healthy, continue to grow, and do what God wants us to do. And so I appreciate many of you, especially those who invited unchurched friends to the Christmas Eve services that we had this weekend. And we had two very, very strong turnouts, you know, just, you know, packed out the doors and then just, you know, very full. And we did see a lot of new people, a lot of unchurched people. We're able to share the good news of Jesus with them. And that is really our intent, is to help people who are seeking after who Jesus is, to help them come to real conclusions and to come to firm decisions about who Jesus is. And that takes time. You know, we have many times people that come to New Life for a few years before, you know, all of the things kind of set in place to where they go, okay, this makes sense. And I just sense that we have people in every one of our services that are like that. They're coming here faithfully, you know, it's for their kids too, but they're dealing with things, they're dealing with some questions in their lives. And, you know, there are many people in our community like that, that they kind of cringe at some of the caricatures that they see on movies and television about what is shown as, you know, a born-again Christian. But at the same time, they have a deep, deep curiosity about who Jesus really is. And so this is one of the things that I think is the strength of New Life, is we're not going to intimidate them, but we're certainly not going to dilute ever who Jesus is and what he teaches. And we always talk about real-life deals. And so that's kind of where we're at today. If you look at your notes, you're going to see a title here that might connect with some of you. It's When God Messes Up Your Plans. Because I don't know about you, I can set all kinds of plans. I can anticipate all kinds of things. And this is the catch. I can set my timeline on when all of these things should happen. And then there's that pesky word that God seems to use so many times in our lives. There's a delay on whatever you're wanting to do. And it says, this isn't right. This should happen by this time. Why? Because it says so right in my BlackBerry or right in my iPhone. You know, here is my Google Calendar, God. This is how it should be. And yet, that doesn't happen. And then we wonder about these things. You know, this is a time of year where you look back over the best and the worst of different lists. You know, the top athletes, the worst athletes, the top teams, top movies, all of these different things. And like I said, we're setting goals. We're measuring. There's a lot of measuring that goes on at this time of year between now and the end of New Year's. And, you know, Christmas 2010 has just passed us, and there's great story that we've looked at about planning or how plans have changed. And since we're so familiar with all these characters right now, because I've mentioned them so many times, we're going to talk about that just a little bit, about what to do when God changes your plans. Christmas, we were able to have some of our family over, and I was listening to my daughters, and one of their friends they grew up with, one of my daughters having a baby in January, and her friend was also supposed to have her baby in the first couple of weeks of January, ended up having her baby on Christmas Day. So, real change of plans for Christmas for them. And so, you know, God can come into our lives. You know, Mary and Joseph, God changed their plans radically, did he not? You know, they did everything appropriate. They did everything according to cultural norms and everything. And then all of a sudden, Mary comes to Joseph, says, "Joseph, you've been nothing but integrity for me and how you've treated me. And I want to let you know, I have been faithful to you also. And I'm sexually pure, but I'm pregnant." Whoa. Okay, that's a change of plans, and we all know that. And then all the things that happened there, and this whole story we studied and we learned about King Herod. King Herod was a control freak. He was the guy who was designated to be in charge of that whole region by Caesar himself from Rome. And so he had a huge amount of authority. He had the word of life or death at a whim, and he did that. He was so threatened that anyone would take over control of what he had, that he had his own wife killed, he had his own mother executed, he had both of his sons executed, he had his son-in-law executed. And then when he heard that a Messiah, a king of the Jews, had been born in Bethlehem, it's just very, very horrible, he set out an edict, he set out an order that two-year-old boys, two and under the age of two, anyone in the Bethlehem region were to be executed. You know, for future rulers. This is how paranoid he was. And yet God had the last say in this man's life too. He did everything he could do to keep control. And this is not uncommon. I mean, Stalin did this. He killed 20 to 30 million people, you know, to keep control of things that are there. And we can do this in very benign ways in our own lives, that somehow we think that we can keep control of all of these things. You know, the religious leaders of that day had their plans messed up because they had a whole idea of what the Messiah was going to be. But it was very political, because where you had Herod keep control, you know, in the Roman Empire, which today, you know, it's been gone forever. And yet at that time, it was so diligently important that he was killing everyone for this. And yet we look back on that from 2,000 years and go, this guy's crazy. But at the time, it made total sense to him. And he was not out of the ordinary by any means for a ruler to be brutal like that. He did nothing more than what the Caesars were doing in Rome. And they would have their own family exiled and have people killed all the time. Very, very brutal, trying to keep control of these things. But the religious leaders wanted a political Messiah who were going to kick all the Romans out to where they could be in charge again. And then Jesus comes along, and instead of this really strong military leader, Jesus comes along and he starts saying words like, love your enemies, do good to those that despise you, love your neighbor as yourself. And this completely, you know, changed the whole tenor of the plans of these religious leaders that looked to the Old Testament scriptures they had and thought they had it all figured out, thought they had it all right. The innkeeper, his plans were changed, and the shepherds, we already, you know, we've looked at them. Their plans were definitely changed. So has God ever changed your plans? You know, as you look at 2010, did some things happen in your life in 2010 that you didn't really plan that, whoa, all of a sudden they are there? You know, they could be blessings too. You know, we've had people at New Life in 2010. All of a sudden, they have a baby on the way, and they hadn't planned that. Because they're like 65 years old. No, just kidding. I thought I'd wake you up a little bit there. Hey, that's biblical. You know, we have things like that in there. But, you know, others, maybe you're looking around, all of a sudden, new husband, new wife, what? You know, what did God do there for me? You know, new jobs for some of you. You know, just plans have changed. But everything that happens in your life, I want to establish right now, it's not necessarily God's will. And if you have well-meaning people come up to you and say things like that, and they can sound very confident in it, you just say, you know, Pastor John just said that's just not true. And actually the Bible says it, and John just, you know, said what the Bible says. Because everything that happens in your life, You know, so these people that glibly say, I just think that everything that happens in your life happens for a reason, okay? When they say that, you're going to hear it on celebrities saying stuff like that all the time. I'm here to tell you, according to the Word of God, because that puts the blame on God for everything. Have you ever noticed that? And so you can make really rotten decisions. I invested everything in paperclip stock, and the stock went down, and I'm bankrupt. But everything happens for a reason. Yeah, you're an idiot, you know? There's the reason. God's name is not spelled idiot, okay? But somebody's is, okay? And so we just want to defer blame a lot of times, but our own decisions, really. And so we have these trials and the stress going on in our life. If we're really, really, really honest, we can just blame it on someone else. We could also say, you know, I got a little too ambitious there. I got a little too confident or cocky, and I got caught in this. Other people can cause problems in our life, too. We know that. And so, and also the world is just broken. You know, decisions are made at a very corporate level sometimes. So it can affect the whole environment. And things that could be harmful to us, we don't even know that they're harmful to us yet. You know, maybe the cell phones that we have, you know, after 500,000 minutes, you know, we're going to get a bunch of people growing little bumps on the side of their heads. I mean, you know, who knows? There could be things down the line that we don't even know yet that could happen for us. But still, if that happens, it's not like, God, why did this happen to me? Well, because you love talking on your cell phone, and you didn't know at the time it was harmful for you. But God wasn't going to come down and with lightning and strike that out of your hand, because there's this thing called free will. Does that make sense to you all? You know, it's like I was talking with someone who was not going to be at the Christmas Eve service because they're driving to Fremont, and I had just heard on the news that there were two car accidents Christmas Eve southbound on I-80, one by Abernathy Road, another by West Texas. And so there were plans that were changed for a lot of people there. I don't know if they were serious accidents. I don't think they were. But still, you know, traffic was backed up forever. You know, so, you know, there are plans that are changed for all of us. There's just a lot of things, though, that, you know, the impact on our health, these things. Look, rape is not God's will. I don't think any child that comes to the world is an accident by God, but I don't think God orchestrates how these children come in. It's molestation. Abuse is not God's will. Do you understand me here? Cancer is not God's will. Alzheimer's is not God's will. Evil things that you find on the planet, conflict and war, prejudice against races, it's not God's will. You know, what's happened, I'll just give you one example. I just feel compelled to bring up more and more on a regular basis what's happening to Christians around the world. It's a story not told. Our Catholic brothers, sisters in Christ in Baghdad, you know, they had a service, about 140 people there taken hostage, almost 70 of them killed, and they just did a follow-up story, and they're in there worshiping, and it just showed the people weeping, because there's still bullet holes in the roof, and this is what the reporter reported, with, you know, dried flesh, stuff like that, you know, from their loved ones that were just slaughtered in that sanctuary. You know, that is not God's will. It's not, well, God did that so there would be an international story, so people would pray. You know, that's a monster. That is not God. God has this incredible ability to use the most awful things that happen from our free will. He has the ability to do that. It's not God's will. It just happens. It's history. It's the history of us. But this is why Jesus instructed us, why we are to pray, I'll use the King James Version on this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why did he ask us to pray that way? Because God's will is done perfectly in heaven all the time. There's no conflict there. But God wants to get love right all the time. It is the way things are, but it hardly ever happens on earth. And so Jesus said to pray regularly within your own life, may your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. That's a big prayer. That's a miraculous prayer, because we all have little dark spots in our lives where we don't really want to pray, God, may your will be done in my finances. We don't want to pray that. We want to pray different prayers there. Dear God, may my kingdom grow and my will be done in my 401k as it is in heaven, you know, whatever, you know. And we have different ideas, and we don't necessarily ever admit that in our prayers, but we certainly admit it in our actions. And so I use that one because it's just so close to home for most of us. So we don't blame God for all the problems in the world. It's because of our will corporately, because what happens is something happens to you individually. I didn't do anything to cause this, but you live in a civilization. You live around other people in order to have an economy. If you have a job, it's because there's a bunch of other people. There's a population in order to have, you know, trade and sharing and building and all this stuff. So you do live in a corporate world, and so therefore the implications of what the corporate group make impact you individually. It says, why did this happen to me? I never did anything wrong. Well, you choose to live in that unless you want to live up on a mountain by yourself without anyone else, and you can truly say, why is this happening to me? So you can't say individually, why did it happen to me, if you choose to live around other people. So there are corporate decisions that affect all of us, like taxes, okay? If there's a corporate decision, guess what? It's going to affect all of us individually. You say, well, I didn't vote for that. But see how that falls apart? If we're going to be a part of this as a whole, it affects us. So our free will affects all of us. And sometimes God intervenes, and he has a special thing in our life, and this is what I call God changes our plans. And I'm here to tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's a really, really big chance, unless you are completely on the same page with God right now, there's a really big chance that God's going to change some of your plans this year. And it won't be a bad thing, it'll be a good thing. The Bible says you can make plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. And you know what? You might not feel it right now, but really deep down, you want the Lord's will to prevail. You do. Because as that happens, it impacts not only our generation, but future generations. We want God's will to be done, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those children that God has put influence in our lives. And you know, I'm already praying for my great-grandchildren. I'm into this grandpa thing, I guess. And I'm thinking, you know, what's it going to be like to be a follower of Jesus in the 22nd century? I know, I think weird things, don't I? But I'm already thinking my grandchildren, that, you know, that are coming, you know, if the lifespan continues to project the way it is, they very easily could be patriarchs or matriarchs into the 22nd century, impacting these other generations. And how are they going to make Jesus make sense into the world that they're in? The only way to do that is you must have them grounded now. Must have them grounded, because things continue to change so incredibly fast. So what do you do when God changes your plans? When God changes your plans, you need to remember basically three things. I could say it just very, very simply. God wants to get your attention because he has a better plan, so trust him. That's it. If I put it in one sentence, that's it. God needs to get our attention because he has a better plan, so we need to trust him. In a nutshell, that's it. So you can leave now if you want. That's it. If you remember it, you tattoo it somewhere on your hand or whatever, inside of your eyelids. But when God changes his plans, he's trying to get your attention. That's the first one here. And so I think the blank filler enters, here we go. We're back to it, okay? So C.S. Lewis, wonderful man who was a very brilliant atheist who became an even more brilliant follower of Jesus, made this statement. God whispers to us in our pleasure, and he shouts at us in our pain. Because we're in pain, it's hard to concentrate. Is that not true? You know? It's like when my wife was in labor, that would not be the time to say, honey, you know, I'm not sure whether I should draw $20 out or $40 out from the ATM machine for dinner tonight. What do you think? See, that's not the time, you know. Pam pretty much commanded the whole world when she was in labor. Says, stop smiling. You know, when you're breathing, breathe quicker. No, slower. Quick. And I just, okay, you know. Why? Because she was in an intense, focused pain, right there. And God understands that about each one of us. And we might not think we're hearing from God, but when you're in a lot of pain, it's hard to hear from anybody, isn't it true? And some of you just kind of have chronic pain going on, and God understands that, and he cares. That's what this whole thing about him coming to earth but dying on the cross. In Isaiah 53, it says, by his stripes we're healed. That is, that's an imagery that any kind of affliction, any kind of pain, any kind of things going on in our life, he understands. He does. You know, there's sometimes, medical community, really smart, they have support groups for people going through the very same type of things. Because when they get in those groups, like there's certain type of things, certain surgeries or whatever, when someone's talking to me about it, I can say, ooh, I've had that one. And, you know, they don't have to do a whole lot more explaining once that's there. It's like they know. They just know. You could just look in each other's eyes, and no one else really, really knows that specific path you're going down. Listen, except Jesus. And he gives us a gift of other people that might know specifically what you're going through. But behind that human experience, understand, is the Holy Spirit is so aware of where each one of you are at and what you're going through and what your fears are and all of these things. It's just the most stunning, stunning thing. But you know what? We don't like silence. And so we keep our lives noisy. We keep them full. We keep them very, very busy. And even when we are alone, we have these little stem things, you know, little speakers we can put in our ears if you own iPods or stuff like that. But at home, most people, when they're at home, the TV's usually on or something. But just to be home with nothing, it's like we don't know what to do with that. But yet, God doesn't say, keep a lot of noise in your life and know that I am God also. You know, let me be one of the voices in your life. He doesn't say that. He says, be still and know that I am God. You know, when a little one's upset, you know, what I see moms do or people that are caring for little ones, they pick them up and they kind of do this. They start to do shh, 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 don't they? Kind of pat them, it's okay. And they kind of shh. Can you imagine God like that in your life? That he's trying to just reach around you and he's trying to just hold you and go, shh, hey, 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 settle down. Hey, come on now. It's like, I've got you. I've got you. Be still. I know that I'm God. That's what he's trying to do for us, you guys. He wants to get our attention. But the Bible says in Psalm 81, the very expressive, very emotional statement from God. Imagine the God of the whole universe, and this is what he's saying. I wish my people would listen to me. Have you ever muttered a statement like that about, you know, younger ones you were raising in your life? You know, they get to a point where you're just gritting your teeth. Won't they listen to me? Maybe it's a, oh, I wish they just listened to me. And because maybe you have gone through what they are about to go through because you didn't listen at their age. But yet there's huge wisdom when we really listen. Listen, why does God want you to listen to him? To save you a lot of problems. He has perspective that you and I do not have. The Bible says there's a path. This is Proverbs 14. This is in your notes. There's a path before each person that seems right. You know, like I should invest in this, I should invest in that or whatever. But in the end, it just leads to a dead end. It leads to death. So, you know, our response, our actions is basically, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go ahead and marry this person. I'm going to take this relationship. I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to go ahead and make this deal. I'm going to, sign this contract. I'm going to go ahead and invest in this. I'm going to go ahead and start this business. I'm going to go ahead and be in this partnership. And I'll work it out, and I'm pretty smart, I'm pretty savvy. And then it turns out not to be the right thing, and then, yeah, why? You really weren't listening to God. It's kind of like, oh, hey, God, how you doing? You know, I'm busy here. And then all of a sudden, you're stuck with something, you're going, uh-oh, and God wants to get our attention. So often we make decisions, and we think they're the right ones, and they end up in disaster. And the reason why is we have a limited perspective, and God has the big picture. that he can see. And God can see everything that's going to happen in our life in 2011, even right now. You know, we don't. I love this, and usually it's guys saying gaffes, really dumb things to women, because that's real life, okay? And so there's commercials and stuff where, I can't think of a specific one, where a guy ends up, you know, relating with a young lady, and he really says something really bad, and then it kind of freeze frames, and then he has some kind of device where he can rewind it again and then say something different. You know, I think that's like a fantasy dream for any guy here, that we could just turn around and say it right again. Or actually for women too, you know, after it's happened, reprogram it, rewind it, and then type in what he should be saying to her. But, you know, we fantasize about being able to go back and do it over again, go back and change these things, but we just can't do that. And so we only have one shot at this life here that God has given to us. And so it really makes a lot of sense that we should be doing it God's ways. You know, parents have a different perspective than kids. That's just true. So, you know, as kids get older and they get into the toddler stage, you have to really, really keep an eye on them, do you not? Because, boy, they get into everything everywhere. And then if you're working in the kitchen and the stove's on and they're starting to get tall enough and they're reaching their little hands, and what do you start to say to them? No, hot, right? But they want to reach there, and then you're continuing to put them away, and then they might throw a little tantrum and whatever. And in their mind, in their emotional state right there, they're angry at you. And they go, why are you doing this? I'm just trying to have a good time. I'm just trying to have fun here. I should be able to reach there. But the parent has a different perspective on that. Teens, same way. You know, you have to change a little bit. Parents have a different perspective than teens. You know, it gets into a teen's vocabulary. Somewhere along the line, the most beautiful kid, somewhere along the line, somewhere might say something like this to a parent. I hate you. True? Has it ever happened? Okay. Well, you know, they're going to say that. Why? Because you probably said that to your parent, you know, at one time, or at least you felt it. If you might be the stuffer where you just felt it, but you never said it. But, okay, all right. So, but the deal is this. Don't we do that with God a lot of times? You know, God just has so many things for us. He has such a different perspective on. He's kind of like has this satellite perspective that he's able to zoom in to the size of a stamp, but he's able to get this gigantic perspective and picture of where our life is at. And he gives us some perspective. It's called the Word of God. And so he gives us direction on our relationships, our finances, our life, all of these things remarkably, remarkably relevant to us right here and now. Even though it's a miraculous book that's been written over 1,000 years, multiple different authors, but somehow cohesively it can and will be relevant to your very specific needs for your point in life within the cultural context, the country, and the point in history in which you live right now. How amazing is that? But yet the Holy Spirit is able to use the Word of God in a very relevant way in your life. But we think we know better on how to make our life happy than God does. And we ignore God in certain, areas of our lives. And that might be a question you ask right now. What's a key area in my life that God, I'm pretty much saying, God, hands off, I want to handle this area of my life. What is it? For some of you, it's going to be a relationship. For some of you, it's going to be a secret addiction. For some of you, you know, blatantly, I think it's the biggest issue for most people, it's going to be your money. It's just kind of God hands off in this area of my life, you know, and that's kind of the deal. But God has a plan for us, and God warns us that it won't work out when we try to do this on our own. Even if you come to the end of your life with a lot of money, you know, it's still not going to work out the way God has a plan in your life. Look, he does all of this out of love for each one of us because he doesn't want us to have a broken heart or a broken body or a broken marriage or broken relationships, broken dreams. God says, I will give you perspective if you will just listen to me. Just listen to me. And if we don't listen, we end up with heartache, is what God says. So God wants to get our attention, and God changes our plans. It also means he's got a better plan. And we might think we have pretty good plans, but God really has better plans. Don't you love Jeremiah 29:11? Some of you go, what is it? It's in your notes here. It's a good verse to memorize. It says, I know what I am planning for you, says the Lord. He already knows. Wow. It's like he prints out an agenda for you in your life. It says, I have good plans. And then he says, not bad plans, good plans for you. Not plans to hurt you. You need to understand what God means by that. Because we will automatically define that. Let's say that you have a physical therapist and you have some issues in your body, and he says, look, I got a plan not to hurt you, but to help you. But when you go into that physical therapist, guess what you're gonna feel? You're gonna feel a lot of pain as you're getting better, right? And so when we read, I have plans for you not to hurt you, we tend to seem to think that means there's no pain. No. We need to understand what God means by not hurt you. And I will give you hope and a good future. In fact, a great future. In fact, a future at all. An eternal future is really what he means here. So God has a better plan, plans not to hurt you. What hurts us ultimately? What is it? It's spiritual death. Spiritual death is what hurts us ultimately. And we want to take that little verse out and put it into our investment portfolio or into that perfect future husband or future wife or into perfect children or perfect career or whatever. And that's okay. All those things in themselves are not bad. But eventually they end. The family you talk about, guess what happens? They grow up. And so that little dinner table with, you know, the four little kids or two little kids or whatever around there, you know, you have the perfect little house, perfect little family. If that's your definition of that, some of you, the perfect family is no kids. That's fine, okay? But whatever that is, you know, the perfect life is to be happily married. Perfect life is to not be married, okay? But whatever that is, it's going to change, and it's temporary. It's temporary. But God has plans for you that go way beyond our ideas of what this is. Does he care about all those things there? Yes, but we are so focused on just those things. God, make me feel better about everything right now. God cares about right now in your life. He does. But when he talks about plans, that doesn't mean just immediate. That means something that is significant long term. So these words are not in your notes. You can write them down real quick. God's plan for your life is bigger than your plan. So you can write the word bigger under number two. It's bigger than your plan. Mary and Joseph, their picture, they had no idea how big God's plan was for them. I mean, if God could have transported Mary to Vacaville, California, to Candy Cane Lane, she would have seen one of the houses there had lights on top of their house spelling out Merry Christmas, M-A-R-Y. Merry Christmas. And if she could read English, you know, 20th century English, okay? 21st century English. But, you know, just say all that happened and she was able to be transported, and God says, look, you know, you're going to give birth to a child, and I'm going to show you someplace 2,000 years from now. And she's going to go, really? All of this? We have no idea, in light and context of the invisible kingdom God is building in the lives of each one of us, how our life, how our investment can impact other people. Some of you have calls. You know, we have a younger generation that so many of you, you might think you don't have a lot to offer. You have a tremendous amount to offer. Many, many of you, I believe, should be called. Should be hearing a call to mentor, ladies, to mentor two or three other women. Just invest in them. Just be there on a phone call, encourage them. There's so many young men that are just looking for a guy that's been around the block a little bit that they can just bounce things off of to invest in them. I mean, there's so many ways to go. God's plan is bigger for us. God's plan is also more rewarding. More rewarding. So you can just put more rewarding down there. So it's God's plan is better, but what I mean by that, it's a bigger plan than your plan. It's more rewarding. It's not in your notes. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no one has ever seen or heard or even, listen, or even imagined how wonderful the things God has prepared for those who love him. So let's get love right. Because, you know, some of you are just tinkerers and some of you are just strategic and you have all these things that you're kind of conniving and planning and doing all this stuff. How's it going? How's it going? God's plan is so much better and you're just dinking with it. And it's time as we go into 2011, look, God's going to raise up, God is calling up. Maybe there's some delays here going on at New Life as far as facility, because God's waiting for some of you to really step over the line for total obedience. Because, look, this church must be built on holiness and love. You know, it can't be we build a new facility and we attract a whole bunch of people that want to live a compromised Christian life. You know, I don't want to babysit that. You know, people that just set attendance goals for no reason, we want to run this much now instead of this much. Really? I don't. I want to build disciples and build the kingdom of God. That's so critically important. So, and then another one here. Listen. God's plan at times is harder. It's harder. It's easier to do things our own ways. It's like I said, physical therapy. If you really have some problems, is it easier to just be in no pain? Yeah, sure it is. God's plan is harder sometimes. Look, God's plan can seem more confusing because there's going to be times for some of you, you're going to be obedient on your tithe and you're going to be really short financially. That's happened to Pam and I. He goes, well, what is that? We should never be short on money because I'm tithing. And someone's giving you some weird teaching on that. Look, we tithe out of obedience and trust with God for what he has already done for us. Do you understand that? It's like, God, you better continue to do this for me. I have defined for you my comfort level and my lifestyle of what I want to live at, so you had better supply that financial resource for me to tithe, or all bets are off. You have broken your end of the deal that I defined what the deal should be. Do you see how we think on that? Instead of saying, I know I need a Savior. I know he's already forgiven me of my sins. I know if something were to happen horrible to my in my physical life and I were to die, I know where I'm going to be. Wow, look what he's already done for me. So that's already a faith response. You see the difference in our mindset? So God's plan is a plan of promise. So look, there's some things happening in your life right now going on, and maybe many of you or some of you are asking, you know, why God, why God, why God? And Jesus says, he says, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but you will understand later. And that's going to be the case for many of us. We don't necessarily understand specifically, but when your plans fall through and God changes your plans, you need to remember that he's got a bigger plan, that it is more rewarding, and that it might be more difficult. Because sometimes he says, wait. Oh, we do not like that word, do we? And so, but there's another thing. He says, look, I'm trying to get your attention because I have something better for you. And he says, in the meantime, I just want you to trust me. And that's number three then. I want you to trust me. When your plans fall through, God is saying, trust me. Imagine again, Joseph and Mary. This whole deal of what's going on in their lives, that took a huge amount of trust for them, did it not? God's plan for their lives was so different that the only thing they had left was to trust. And look, sometimes when there's things going on in a friend of your life, they don't need an amateur theologian. They don't need you to quote a celebrity that says, well, I just believe all things just kind of happen for a reason. For a reason, really? Well, if you just say for a reason, couldn't it be a bad reason? You know, that's not defined. I just believe everything happens for a reason. It's a really horrible, terrible reason, but there is a reason. See? So we need to just cut that whole idea out of our memory. it's glib and it's wrong. So let's stick biblically here. The Bible says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. But we need to seek God in faith. And that's where the other scripture comes in on here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he gives joy to those who earnestly seek him. And so there's a connection here. So what do you do when you have a problem? First thing we want to do, I'm going to solve this. I'm going to take a hold of this. You know, that is really should not be our first instinct. The very first instinct we should do when we run into a major problem in our life, it could be a diagnosis. It could be a notification. It could be a pink slip. It could be a lot of things. Sure, there are points where we can ask God for anything and solutions, but our first instinct should be to seek God. And many times, let's be honest here. Isn't that kind of our last instinct? You know, we just want to take a hold of this, call my contacts, call my friends, make a plan, make a strategy. We do all of these things. When the very first thing should be, if you read the story of Moses, many, many times, whenever there was a conflict, whenever things happened, he was confronted or there was an issue, the Word of God says time and time again, Moses fell flat on his face before the Lord. I mean, here's the guy that God used to split the waters, and he had a temptation toward pride, and God called him on that. But time and time and time again, when there was a big issue, Moses fell flat on his face before the Lord and says, God, what are we supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And you know, maybe that's a good place for us to be in 2011. It's just flat on our face before the Lord and just saying, God, whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want. My life has a limitation. None of us are entitled to the length of what our life is, but only what we do for God will last. So again, I want to say it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that God causes everything, and it doesn't say God causes everything good. But in Romans 8:28, in your notes here, it says, we know that all God causes everything to work for good to those who love God, to those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Look, again, bad things in our life, sometimes we cause it ourselves, sometimes other people cause it, sometimes it's just because it's a broken world. But when your plans get changed, you need to understand that this is just kind of a test. I'm not saying God orchestrates this in order to give you a test. He doesn't, it's kind of like, you know, we're toddlers. He doesn't stick his foot out in front of the toddler to see how, you know, spry they are on their feet. You know, that's a monster again. He doesn't have to. There are so many things we already create in our own lives. There's already so much stuff going on. There's plenty of stuff he could use for a test in our life. So what is the test when your plans get changed? The test is this. The test is this. It just comes down to this. 2011, am I going to trust God? Because sometimes that's all we have left. Sometimes, why did this happen? What's the reason? And we do not have any answer for that, and that's okay. I've had to learn that as a pastor. Instead of speculating, well, maybe God, it's just, I heard the Holy Spirit saying, John, shut up and just tell him, trust me. Yeah. And that's really where we're at, you all. We have nowhere else to turn. Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? You're the Son of God. Where else can we go? So when you say, why God, you can walk away, but where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? You know, maybe you have to understand, come to peace with, you are not entitled to an answer to every question. And you don't have the power to hold God in suspension and say, God, until you answer this question in my life, all bets are off. Okay? Then you're going to live, then you're going to die, then what? Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he loves us so much, you guys. So as we go into this year, we know God has a purpose and plan. We know God is probably going to change your plans. We know that God will always be there for you. And it's really the only way to live. There's three warning signs. You can write these down if you want. It's three F's. Three F's here. When you're not following God's plan, you tend to deal a lot, and I know there's physical issues here too, but generally, I'm speaking, maybe a spiritual thing here, fatigue, frustration, and fear. Fatigue, frustration, and fear. When you're trying to do your own way of doing life, those three things, fatigue, frustration, and fear, are going to be the themes of your life. Have I experienced all these in my life this year? Yes, I have. Sure have. Have I always 100% been focused on God's plan and doing it God's way in my life this year? No. There have been times where I've been so busy running the church that I said, oh yeah, God, maybe I should confer with you on this. Because I have a Google Calendar, you guys. I have prioritization. I have everything set up and how it should be. Appointments I should make, you know, priorities, whatever. And in the midst of all of this, God has to continue to remind me. He says, shh, be still and know that I am God. He is the God of 2011, you guys. Are you going to live in your delusion that you can orchestrate and control this year? I'm not saying throw out responsibility. But are you going to say, God, starting right now, once again, I know I need a Savior from myself. I know I need a Savior for a purpose, for significance in life, for eternity, for my sins, for my relationships. You and I, we need God in our life more than ever before. 2011 can be the most spectacular year, not an easy year, one of the most spectacular years of your life. A year ago, we asked many of you, and if I remember, it's on video here, people wrote a letter to themselves, and this is going to be mailed to you, because you forgot you even did that. But it's going to be your concerns, your aspirations, your hopes, and a letter that you wrote to God a year ago, and it's going to be in the mail. And so you're going to get at least a one-year perspective on where you're at then to where you're at now. And we're going to give you a chance to do that probably next Sunday, if I remember. But the deal is, let him be the Lord over you too for this year. God bless all the campuses, and go ahead and go to prayer.